Berryville this evening, and the name, Southern Heights, thank you. Too many things on my mind, it was escaping me, but we're going there to support Brother Lanny. And also, if you will be in mind, when we're finished here, about the time, maybe shortly thereafter, Brother Lanny's going to be starting. Keep him in your prayers as he's up there giving a revival. Pray that the Lord will really use him to minister to that community. He's asked that, and I think we can do that, can't we? Amen. So just remember, as you're headed home, think, oh, Brother Lanny's about to preach, and pray for him on the way. All right? Let's stand together and take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 3. We're going back to the book of James. And it's not too long, so we're going to read the whole thing. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the image or similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time, at the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, and is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Let's pray. Father, we come before your word this morning, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the living word. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has been sent to us and proclaimed your word to us. We thank you for the written word. And we thank you that you promised that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. Lord, I pray this morning that we'd not be here and just flippantly take your word and be hearers only and not doers of what you say. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each and every one of our hearts and that you would change us. Lord, that you would mold us into the people that you want us to be. That our words would be sweet words, not bitter. And that we would give the sweetness of the gospel, the love of Christ, to others. Father, I pray that you would guide my words now as we delve into your word, and that you would only have me say what you once said. In Jesus' name, amen. The tongue. The tongue is a powerful but small member. Small but powerful, I should say. If you remember, it's been a while since we've been in James, but if you remember what the book of James is about, James is the Lord's half-brother, writing and testifying that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, which is a big thing because when he walked the earth, the Bible records that James didn't quite believe in him. But after his resurrection, the Bible also records that Jesus appeared to James. And he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him as his Lord, and in fact, he introduces the book not as I'm the brother of Jesus, but as I'm the servant of Jesus. And he writes this book as one of the first books written in the Bible, if not the first. But he's writing to give practical application, practical insight on what is this Christian life supposed to look like? How do we live this out? And probably the central theme of James is not, and where people get confused, they think, well, James is preaching a faith by works. He's not preaching that. He's preaching a faith that works. A faith that is so powerful that it transforms us from the inside out, and it changes us, and it works. It makes a difference in our lives, and it makes a difference in the lives of those around us. What James does is he kind of presents a series of tests to see, are you really living the life that you profess to follow? Are you really following the Lord Jesus Christ? And in James chapter 3, he goes to none of his tests are easy. If you remember back last fall when we were looking at him. But he goes to another close-hitting, hard-hitting test. Our tongue. What we say. Now let me ask you a question. Let me get a show of hands. Who here has never said something wrong? Oh, we got one. All right. Can I ask your husband? I won't put him on the spot. We all know we have said something. We've all stumbled. In fact, that's what James says. Hey, you find somebody who has never misspoke, never said one thing wrong. You found a perfect man. And there's only one person that has never misspoke and never said one thing wrong. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely. So that's why he starts it off with a warning. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, or don't be many teachers. It's not that he doesn't want believers to be teachers. We're all to be sharing our faith and to aspire. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said that you should be teaching. As you grow in your faith, you should be teaching. So it's not that he's saying, don't be a teacher, because you're always teaching. Either through your words or through your life, you're always teaching somebody else. You're always giving a message to somebody. What he's saying is, he's cautioning. He's saying, be careful. Because when you are a teacher, you're going to be held to a higher standard. There's going to be greater pressure upon you to do and to say exactly what's right. And I know that to be true because there have been many times when I'll even preach something and I will get the facts, or I won't clearly explain something. I'll get the facts slightly wrong. And thankfully, there are some of you in the congregation that will come up to me afterwards and say, now, I thought it was this, and I'll have to, well, yeah, you're right. I'll have to back up and say, let me look at that again. And that's good. That's a good thing, because we're to be constantly searching out the scripture. But here, James gives a warning. He says, don't be many teachers. And then he goes into the tongue. I want to read you, Drew, if you can put that up. Did that load? Okay. I want to read you. This is a video of an event that took place started June 23rd, 2012, so just a few years ago. And what you're watching is a fire. This started small. In fact, to this day, they don't know exactly how it started, but they say that it was man-caused, and they're still trying to find who started this fire. This is in Colorado Springs, Colorado. It's called the Waldo Canyon Fire. It's close to the United States Air Force Academy, and this is one day. This fire lasted from June 23rd to July 10th before it was finally all put out. And this particular day, they had winds of 65 miles an hour. And you can see that is overlooking the city of Colorado Springs. And it's impressive, that fire coming out of that canyon. By the time it was all said and done, it had destroyed 486 homes, damaged 28 others, two people were killed in the fire, and the insurance claims were $453 million off of that fire. There was a lot of historic sites that were damaged through the midst of it. And it all started from just a spark. In fact, 3 years later, they're still trying to figure out who actually started it because they want to prosecute him. Up until this point, it covered 18,247 acres, or 28 and a half square miles, that burned in this fire. Now, you can go ahead and take it down, Drew. That was one day out of the 17 days that fire went on. I wanted to show that to you because that's an illustration, that's a visual representation of what James is talking about. He says our words are like sparks of fire. And just a small spark, somehow, something happened there in Colorado, and until when that fire took place, that was the largest fire in the state of Colorado's history. And it held the record for 1 year when there was another fire that surpassed it. One spark, one flame, caused a fire that caused such great damage. So much so that the whole city, the whole valley, filled with smoke. They're still wondering who started it. And they still can't find it. But James says that our words are like sparks of fire. And when they go forth, they consume. So the first question I have for you, are your words consuming words? What's he talking about? Look with me in James chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell itself. I think what he's giving us a picture of is the danger of gossip and slander. You know what that is. Do we not all know what gossip is? Gossip is, hey, I heard this, but so-and-so, da-da-da-da-da. Don't tell anybody else. Gossip is, something that we're all guilty of, isn't it? We have all gossiped at one point or another about somebody else. And here James says, our words, our gossip about another is like a fire. What happens? We think, oh, it's just controlled. It's going to stay right there. I'm sure that's what, maybe it was a campfire that started it. I don't know. Maybe it was a cigarette tossed by the side of the road. Who knows what started that? Whoever started it didn't think that fire was going to spread to 18,000 acres. They thought it was going to stay confined, right? We think our words will stay confined. We think our words will stay between us and somebody else. what we don't realize is that it starts a fire, it starts a rage. When we say something against a brother or sister, it starts a slow burning in their heart. It starts a enviousness and a bitterness letting forth from ours. And the Bible says it spreads like wildfire. And before you know it, many are consumed in its path. That's a terrible picture. That's a frightful thing, isn't it? It's a severe warning. The second thing that James says about the tongue is he says that our tongue controls us. Look at verse 3. He says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, that though they're so great, yet a little rudder steers their direction." And he makes the analogy to the tongue then. What's he talking about? You know, I don't consider myself a horseman. I'm not a horseman like Kenny Underdown is. I've gotten on a horse a few times, and I have enjoyed it, except when that horse bit me. I did not enjoy that. But the horse that I rode, his name was Big Jake, the quarter horse, and he was a powerful animal. But for all his power, he did what was called neck reining. And if you're a horseman, you know what that is. Basically, it's where if you want him to go a particular way, you don't pull on the bridle. You just kind of steer him with a gentle little laying the reins against one side of his neck, and he'll go the opposite way. You lay it on this side, and he'll go this way. So he was a very gentle horse to control, but I remember one day I was riding him, and suddenly he took off in a dead gallop a particular way, and for all the neck reining that I was trying, he would not turn. So I had to pull back with all my might on that bridle. And what did it do? I found out something about him later. He liked to bite the bit to keep it from sliding back up into his mouth. But what that bridle was supposed to do is it's supposed to pull on his cheeks right there and hurt enough to stop. I had to pull back really hard to finally get him to slow down, turn him around, head the other direction. And then we got about halfway going that direction. He whipped back around and took off, ran me through some trees, and he didn't bite me that day. But the bridle was there to control him. It's a small little thing, but it inflicted enough pain that it would control and steer his movement, right? He was not supposed to need it, but there were times when that bridle was necessary, where I had to pull back with all my might in order to, hey, get your mind straight here. Yeah, I got to turn you around. You're headed the wrong direction. We were headed into a barbed wire fence. A ship is the same way. It's steered by a little thing. And what James is saying here is that our tongue, our words, control our direction. You say, how is that? Well, let me ask you a question. You ever made a promise you couldn't keep? I have. It's real easy to do. Especially if you want somebody to do something for you. Or you want to somebody to use your service if you're in business. And suddenly you make a promise and before you know it, uh-oh, that's going to be real hard to fulfill. And it changes your course. Have you ever declared you're going to do something to someone else? Maybe it wasn't a promise. Maybe it was just a boast. I'm going to do such and such. Does that not set your course? Because now pride enters in and I've got to do that thing, right? You see how just a little word will control our direction. You see what I mean? Nod your head yes if you see. Am I losing you here? James warns that our words control our direction. The other thing is James warns that our words can curse people. Now, you've all heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Have you ever been hurt by a word? Yeah, what? Yes? No? Wake up, come on. Talk back to me. Yes, they have cut you, haven't they? You've heard something about, you've heard it through the grapevine or something. Somebody has said something about you and it gets back to you and it cuts. Or something. Somebody says something to you directly and it wounds, it hurts. And James says, my brethren, here we are. We praise God with our mouth. We extol him. We magnify his name. It's something we did just this morning, right? You were here. We were singing praises to the wonderful and awesome name of the Lord, the sovereign God of the universe, the one who created all things, the one who's bought us, who's redeemed us, who's made us his own. Will we now go right back out and curse? You say, I don't use curse words. Oh? You ever say that person will never amount to anything? That's a curse. That person, they're just a fool. The Bible says, Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what, let's turn over there. Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Boy, it's quiet in here. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, raka. What that was a ready to hock a loogie, basically. That was the sound that somebody made. I'm serious. That was the sound somebody made when they were getting ready to spit. Raka. In the Hebrew, that was that sound. Whoever's ready to spit upon his brother, despises his brother, in other words. Jesus says, whoever despises his brother, ready to spit on him, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you fool, that term fool, basically means they're hopeless, they're worthless, there's nothing good in that person, shall be in danger of hellfire. Ooh, that's heavy. That's serious. Jesus saying, this is serious stuff, our words. What we say, it matters. And so James says to us that our words contain a curse. How can we bless God and curse man made in the likeness of his image? How can we do that? How can we praise the image of the perfect one, the creator of all things, and then curses creation, that which he has formed? Whew, that's heavy stuff. Well, what's the cure then, James? Wait, where do we go? He says, how do we settle this? Well, James tells us in chapter 7, he gives us the answer. He says, you know what? Tame it, right? Tame your tongue. Control that tongue. Is that what he says? He says, look, you tame animals, you control every kind of beast and snake and fish has been tamed by mankind, so just tame that tongue. Is that what he says? No, he says the tongue has no man tamed. He's giving us a clue. He's telling us you will not be able to tame the tongue unless you deal with something deeper. And that's what the second half of this chapter is about. Look with me in verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. What James is beginning to point us to is the answer. The answer is not to try to put a muzzle over our mouth and to guard every word that comes out. Because you know what? You're going to slip up. Somewhere along the way, you're going to gossip about somebody else if you try to control it yourself. What James is saying is there has to be something deeper that takes place. He talks about the wisdom that comes from above versus the wisdom which is of the world, the wisdom that's below. What he's talking about, what he's getting to, is our heart. He's saying, you want to change your tongue, you want to change your language, you want to stop setting a fire with those that are about you, you want to stop spreading gossip, you want to stop cursing your fellow man, you're going to have a heart change. He's getting to something that Jesus talked about. You remember, there's a story where Jesus was, he and his disciples were going somewhere, and his disciples found some grain, and they took it and they ate it. I think it was some corn stalks along the way, and that was a common thing for them to do, and they took it and they ate it. And some of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, hey, your disciples, they eat with unwashed hands. See, they're not really good, upright, moral people. They eat with unwashed hands. See, in their system, you had a cleansing for everything. You had a ritual for everything. You had a certain way that you washed your hands before you ate. And it was dipping them in six or seven different pots of water, or washing them a certain way, washing the backs, then the fronts, then the backs again. They had rituals for everything, in other words. And so the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, your disciples, they eat with unwashed hands. And Jesus said, now, it's not that, guys, it's not that which goes into a person that defiles a person. It is that which comes out of a person. And he began to list off the things that come out of a person. He says, for out of the person comes grumblings and evil complainings and adulteries and fornications. It's out of the heart. He finished it by saying, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus pointed to the real problem. And that's what James is trying to get us to. The real problem is the heart. You change the heart, you'll control your tongue. Right? Amen. Now, who here can change their heart? None of us. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. It starts with salvation. It starts with saying, Lord, I can't change myself. That's what James is trying to get his readers to understand. He's saying, look, you think you can tame the tongue? You can't tame the tongue. It's eventually going to expose what's in your heart. It's going to spew it out at some point or another. What's down deep in your heart is going to come forth. So how do you tame the tongue? You change the heart. How do you change the heart? You go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, my heart is sinful. I need a heart change. I see that by the things that I say, the things that I do. There's something wrong. Lord, change me. Save me. Make me a new creature. We call that repentance and faith. Turning from our ways, recognizing it's wrong, and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, save me. Change me. That's repentance and faith. That's salvation. But it carries over into the rest of our life. Look with me in James chapter 3. This is where we're going to finish up this morning. What about, you say, well, I've been saved, but I still struggle sometimes with my words. Can I get a witness? That's me too. I still find myself saying the wrong thing. Sometimes to the people I love the most. What do I do? James says, well, what's influencing you? Are you being influenced by the wisdom of this world? And he describes it. In verse 14, he says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory, don't lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. This world tells you, get what you want. Take care of number one. And sometimes it's pretty deceptive in how it tells you that. Well, I can't help others unless I help myself first. Have you heard that? Or some form of it? Yeah? And we say, oh yeah, that's true. And before we know it, all we're doing is helping ourselves. Right? Or we say, you deserve it. And we hear that in commercials all the time. And before we know it, we start to think, yeah, I do deserve it. I deserve this extra bit of ice cream. I deserve this extra little thing for myself. And before we know it, we're consumed with our sensual, our carnal desires. James says that kind of wisdom that looks out for itself is earthly. It has a perspective that only considers this life. It's bound by this physical universe. It does not think about eternity. It does not think, it's not even in its comprehension what will take place in eternity. And so it only thinks about the here and now and what's best for me. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. It goes back to, it also questions God's word. What was the first thing that Satan said to Eve in the garden? He said, did God really say you shouldn't eat of every tree in the garden? He twists God's word, but he questioned God's word. Earthly wisdom begins to question God's word. Is that really what God said? Does God really mean that? When Jesus says, if I say somebody is a fool, I'm in danger. Did he really mean that? It begins to question what God says. That's earthly wisdom because it has no perspective outside of this life. But James says, no, what you need, if you want to have a changed life, a changed conversation, what you need is a different kind of wisdom. You need to have a different perspective, a changed heart, and you need to be listening to that which will change your mind. He says, the wisdom that is from above, this is verse 17, is first pure, unadulterated, peaceable, it's gentle, easy to be entreated. In other words, it doesn't mind if somebody comes to them requesting something. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The wisdom that's from above says to us, set your affection on that which lasts. Put your perspective on that which is eternal. It says to us as believers, you're saved. You know where you're going. So spend your life thinking, how can I store up treasure in heaven rather than store up something that's going to burn up, rust, and corrode away? And when we begin to apply the wisdom that comes from above, what happens? We start to have peace. We start to have gentleness. We start to look at somebody else that's irritating us, and we start to look at them through the eyes of Christ and say, Lord, yeah, I'm irritated with this person. Rather than cursing them, though, I'm going to pray for them. Lord, I pray your blessing on them. I pray that they would know you. That's the wisdom that comes from above. Stand with me. James is a hard-hitting book, and it causes us to ask some questions about where am I? Where is my walk with the Lord? If you're here this morning and you say, I don't understand any of that, because to be honest with you, I always think about myself first. Usually, that's all I think about. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever yielded your life to him? Have you ever said, I'm tired of this? Because I guarantee you, if all you think about is yourself, you're going to look around and you're going to say, I'm miserable. My life is a mess. Yeah, I identify with that. My words, they seem to go everywhere and they set everything on fire. Have you surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Have you received his offer of salvation? Have you said, I can't change myself. I've tried to be a good person. I can't change myself. I need something supernatural. I need the power of God to change me. I want to invite you this morning to come forward. Brother Shane's going to be up here at the front with me. Come to one of us, and we'd love to tell you how you can be saved, how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and walk in fellowship with him and be changed. from the inside. If you're a believer here this morning, you say, yeah, I've been following that worldly wisdom. I've been looking out for myself. I want to invite you to pray and say, Lord, change my mind. Give me an eternal perspective. Help me to see things the way you see them so that I can have your wisdom. Give me your wisdom. James said all the way at the beginning of the book, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, and he will give it to you. That's the invitation. Would you come this morning?